Well, if you'll turn with me to our sermon text this morning from 1 Peter, what I'm going to be doing during these weeks, except for next Sunday, Easter Sunday, until our new pastor, Pastor Judson Marvel, comes, is take some selected passages from 1 Peter, which I pray and hope will be very, very encouraging to everybody. So please take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Peter. I'll be reading verse 3 through verse 6, so please stand for the reading of God's holy word. Hear now God's word from 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials. This is the word of the Lord. Please be seated. Let's pray. Lord Almighty, this is a world of trouble, and trials and tribulations. Trials, Lord, hits everybody, whether young people or the most elderly, everybody in between. And so encourage us with the way in which you encourage us in your word is by looking to what Christ has secured for us through his death and resurrection. Give us that hope, that forward-looking hope through this text. And I seek the unction of your Holy Spirit in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I am glad to be able to deliver to you some fantastic news this morning. A distant relative of yours, someone you didn't even know about, died. That's the sad part. However, they were filthy rich. And guess who they selected to inherit it all? You. I mean, we're talking about millions, upon millions, and even an estate in one of the most breathtaking locations to be found in God's Word, and it is yours. Really, truly, every bit of it down to the last penny, it's yours. But what Peter is declaring here is something better, because you may be thinking, oh, if only that was true, right? Then you'd really be happy. But again, Peter is declaring here is that if you are trusting in Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection to eternal life, you really do inherit. Seriously, this is truth. You really do possess an inheritance that is being kept in heaven for you. Through the saving work of Jesus Christ, your Heavenly Father, this is gospel good news. Your Heavenly Father has a vast inheritance stored up for you, an inheritance that is incredibly superior to any inheritance you could possibly receive here in this present world. So what is this inheritance that is being kept in heaven for you? It's salvation. It is, in fact, a truly mind-boggling salvation. Everything that you lack in this present world, in this present life, you will have. Perfect health, beauty, superior intelligence, no more sin, No more death, no more pain, and best of all, you will inherit the deepest desire of your heart, which is the Lord Himself. So what Peter is telling us here in this text this morning, chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, is that God is worthy of all blessing, of all praise, because of the hope He is reserving in heaven for you, this inheritance being kept in heaven for you. So with this theme in mind, that God is worthy of all blessing, of all praise, because of the inheritance that's being kept in heaven for you. Well, let's start with verse 3 here, the first part of verse 3, which focuses us not on the inheritance in a sense, but the source, our Heavenly Father. Starts us out focused on the Heavenly Father. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God. I don't know if these words might strike you as maybe, I don't know, a little bit reversed in a sense, because aren't we the ones who need to be blessed? And isn't God supposed to be the one who blesses us? So what does Peter mean here when he so jubilantly bursts forth with these words, blessed be God. So if you're thinking that God doesn't need to be blessed, you're right. He doesn't. God does not need anything. He doesn't need us to give Him anything. He doesn't lack at all. God is totally sufficient and whole and complete and even self-existent in and of Himself. So what does He mean when He writes, or he really exclaims, blessed be God. Actually, this idea of blessing God, our blessing God, finds its roots in the Old Testament, like so much of the New Testament does. And to bless God means to give Him praise and thanksgiving for who He is, for all that He is, and even for all His benefits and blessings towards us. And so here we're called to give God praise and thanksgiving, that is to bless Him for the incredible hope and encouragement and gifts that He gives to undeserving, unworthy sinners like me and like you. And so Peter, right at the beginning of this wonderful letter to a persecuted, to a hurting people, takes hold of discouraged, of downcast hearts. And He immediately directs us upwards towards heaven, towards our God, towards our salvation. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. David in the Old Testament does the very same thing in Psalm 103, where he turns his heart upwards to the adoration of God, blessing God for his awesome and undeserved mercy and salvation. First five verses, Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. That's quite a list of blessings from God, and that is more than sufficient reason for us to bless, to praise our Heavenly Father. But why is Peter blessing or giving praise to God here? What has God done that moves Peter to a hurting people, a downcast people? What is it here in our text that moves Peter to such praise and joy, to blessing God? Well, let's continue a little further here in verse 3. According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. So Peter here is blessing God because of God's great mercy. Rather than giving us what we deserve, I mean, let's pause for a moment and think about, ask yourself this question, what do I really deserve from a holy God, no less? You see, rather than God giving us what we deserve for our sin, for our rebellion against Him, God has given us what? New life. He's given us a living hope through Jesus Christ and His resurrection from the grave. You see, mercy, you notice that word there in verse 3, mercy is not giving somebody what they deserve. And that's a good thing, isn't it? What if we got what we deserved? Well, that's called hellfire and damnation. That's what it's called. So, kind of illustrate mercy, not giving somebody what they deserve. Picture yourself back in old England. And remember how there were times when the kings would declare that you can't hunt the animals in his lands? You know, and you would be hungry, your family would be starving. And so what you would do out of desperation to feed your family is you might take your bow and arrow and you would go into those lands and you would shoot a deer, but you get caught. And so they drag you before the king, and the king is about to send you to the hangman's noose. What can you do? You're guilty. You're caught red-handed. You broke the king's law. All you can do is throw yourself down before the king and plead for his mercy. And when you plead for mercy, what you are doing is asking him to not to give you what you really deserve. And God's mercy is that despite the guilt of all of our transgressions against him, instead of giving us what we deserve, he instead gives his son what we deserve. He gives his son what we deserve as our substitute. And then if that wasn't enough of a display of mercy, God's mercy goes further in that it gives us the kinds of things that we find here in verses 3 through 5. He causes us to be born again. He gives us a living hope. He gives us an inheritance. And he guards and he preserves our faith. We don't deserve these things. But in his mercy, he gives us those things. And so really, God is worthy of our blessing him, praising him for these great gifts. Now, something struck me about this. Peter here. It's Peter who's writing these words, and he says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his great mercy. Think about Peter and that word mercy. What about Peter's life? We could use any number of examples of Peter's own life recorded in the Gospels, but of course, the biggest example undoubtedly is Peter denying the Lord on the eve when he was arrested, denying the Lord not once, not twice, but three full times. And Jesus had every divine right in the universe to turn to Peter and say, damn you. He's the judge. He's the one that can say that. But what did Jesus do instead? Well, you read in John 21 that Jesus restores Peter. He restores him as shepherd over his flock. Feed my sheep. That's deep, profound mercy, giving what one doesn't deserve. And when we consider our own lives, we should realize God gives us mercy time after time after time, never giving us what we actually deserve. And thus we, alongside Peter, have incredible reason to proclaim, blessed be God, who according to his great mercy. And so Peter blesses God for his great mercy, not giving us what we deserve. And Peter also blesses us for the hope of Easter. Easter's a week away. Why not talk about Easter today as well? Look at the rest of verse 3. The Father has caused us to be born again to something, to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is glorious. So maybe to better appreciate this here, imagine yourself, you're a prisoner on death row. And in fact, every human being is on death row. In fact, we're born on death row because of our sin. Just as God told Adam of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. For in the day you eat of it, what? The day you transgress, you shall surely die. Romans 6:23 picks up on that and it says, the wages of sin is death. And so here we are sitting in our cell without hope, awaiting our execution, heads buried in our hands, wishing over and over again that we could go back and start over. Right? How many times have you wished you could go back and do something right, something that you did? What Peter is telling us here in verse 3 is that God, in his abundant mercy, does not just give us a second chance. He gives us a brand new life with a brand new heart, a brand new start, not a second chance. We are born again. We start fresh. We start completely new. We start with our old life buried. It's gone. There's no going back for a second chance. You don't want to go back for a second chance because even if you are able to undo whatever it is you did, you'll keep doing more transgressions, right? So forget the second chance. No. Through God's mercy, we are born again, old life buried, crucified on the cross with Christ, and we are given, by God's incredible, breathtaking mercy, we are given a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. This is about Easter. This is about resurrection. This is about resurrection to a brand spanking new, fresh start, new life. Being raised to eternal life. Peter, again, I'm going to say it again, is not talking about a second chance. This really, let this sink in. This is a brand new beginning with a glorious future and a glorious inheritance, a glorious destiny, and it's all reserved, being preserved in heaven for us. This is a tremendous, tremendous, tremendous living hope that we possess no matter how bad life is right now, no matter how bad the world around us may be sinking and going downhill. We're meant to look forward and to have this hope and this optimism in the midst of a sin-enslaved, Satan-oppressed world and even the messes we make and what happens to us. Now, with all of this, let's go a bit further. With the living hope that Christ's resurrection brings and which gives us such massive reason to bless God in this, what you have to understand, in this world in which bad things happen, disappointing things happen, this world of sin and misery and hardship and death, with Christ's resurrection, with Christ's ascension into glory, a new hope and a new age has begun. Listen to this again. A new age has begun. The renewal of creation has been initiated, and which is awaiting for Christ's return to be realized. The curse removed from the universe. Listen carefully once again to verse 3 as Peter speaks of being born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. That phrase, born again, has to do with birth. It's about being birthed to a living hope. Peter is telling us that death is not the end. For those who embrace Christ, death is an entrance into the new. Death is a beginning, a superior beginning. And to really appreciate this, you have to realize this was written to Christians who were suffering. They were experiencing pain and deprivation because of their faith in Christ. And so Peter is saying that because of Christ, there is life, something superior awaiting us. Not this present life, not a second chance, but the energy, the vibrancy, the sheer electricity and joy of never-ending, pain-free, sin-free, everlasting life with our Creator God. As one commentator phrases it, it is this reality which will enable the readers to face even death without fear, for death is not an end for the Christian, but a beginning. And in verse 4, we learn that God is worthy of our blessing, or our giving Him praise, because we have been born again. Here it is where I started the sermon. There's an inheritance. Verse 4, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you. Now, Peter's use of the word inheritance here is meant to invoke thoughts of the use of the same word in the Old Testament, where God promised Abraham and later Israel an inheritance. And do you remember what the inheritance that was promised to Abraham and promised to Israel was? Well, it was the promised land. The promised land was paradise, a land of living a blessed life, and especially a land living in the very presence of God, with God there in the tabernacle, in your midst, the God from whom all blessings flow. But the promised land, that plot of land in the Middle East, is a shadow. It's an old, the Old Testament is shadows. It's not the ultimate reality. The promised land was a shadow. And so Abraham never inherited the land at all. He did buy a little teeny plot in the midst of the land. He was a pilgrim, we're told in Hebrews. Remember this? He was a pilgrim passing through. And we learn from Hebrews, we also are pilgrims passing through this world. So why, starting with me, why do we cling to this world as if this was all there is? It isn't. You see? We, like Abraham, have an inheritance waiting for us, a sure and absolutely certain inheritance, one that is imperishable, unfading, undefiled, and it is being reserved, it is being preserved in heaven for us, and this is an essential part of our hope and our perseverance and even our survival in this present life. And observe how Peter describes this inheritance. Did you catch that? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading. Don't you wish things that you bought were that way? Don't you wish your health were that way? Our vast inheritance in Christ is imperishable. Everything in this world ages, decays, rusts. Our heavenly inheritance will never perish, will never rust, will never decay, will never grow old. Secondly, our fabulous inheritance in Christ is undefiled. It will never be spoiled by sin, mold, anything like that. It means you will be able to enjoy your inheritance to the full with no guilt whatsoever. And thirdly, our incredible inheritance in Christ is unfading. It is eternal. It will always be fresh and vibrant and, in a sense, new. So exactly what is this mind-boggling inheritance that's being kept in heaven for all who believe upon Jesus Christ and for which we should be blessing and we should be praising God? Verse 5 tells us that it's salvation. Oh, that's all? Seriously? Salvation, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. Yeah, when Jesus returns, it's going to be revealed in its fullness. So again, you might read, oh, salvation, that's kind of a letdown. I'd rather inherit riches. Yeah. But let me present the case that salvation is actually better. Because you see, an earthly inheritance, even with all that it potentially can provide, it never, ever can truly fill your soul. It can never fill your heart. It can never undo, erase all of your inadequacies. It can never, ever save you from God's wrath over your sin. You know this, even the wealthy, they always want more. Why? Because what they have doesn't satisfy the heart and the soul. You see, they always want more. They always need more. Even with all of the pleasures that incredible wealth can provide, you still experience emptiness and boredom and depression and worry. You still have fights and you have conflicts. You still get angry. You still get sick. Your body still grows tired and ages and dies. You know, my favorite comedian was Robin Williams. He committed suicide. I would watch him go on talk shows, be rolling on the floor. I honestly think, I wish I could have his sense of humor and do what he does. Everybody, it seems like, loved Robin Williams. Brilliant mind. Everybody laughing. Everybody feeling so good when he would come on stage. And imagine the money that he made. Even Robin Williams despaired and committed suicide. So you see, this inheritance, this salvation, we desperately, desperately, desperately need it. We need to be saved from everything that is wrong with this world. We need to be saved from everything that is wrong with our neighbor. And dare I say, we need to be saved from everything that is wrong with me. We need to be saved from the judgment against our sin that is waiting for the world. And thus this salvation, this fabulous inheritance which awaits all who embrace Jesus Christ by faith, includes the deliverance from what ails us, what's wrong in this life, as well as a deliverance from God's wrath. And it even is a restoration to our Heavenly Father's incredible love. Do you struggle over your faults and over your inadequacies? Well, salvation, your internal inheritance, includes a resurrection body. You'll be magnificent, beautiful. You'll be super intelligent. You'll have no more character flaws. You'll have incredible energy and stamina. And there's going to be such a vibrancy in our resurrection bodies. It's going to be absolutely awesome. Do you struggle with addictions? Doing things you know you shouldn't do, but you do them anyway. Do you struggle with doing bad things? Making stupid decisions, stupid choices, stupid purchases? All of that will be over. Done with. Our salvation, our inheritance is going to include being delivered from all such disorders. Do you desire a beautiful home? Maybe even a mansion? Do you desire wealth? It's all waiting for you in your salvation, in your inheritance being kept in heaven for you. Do you struggle with illnesses, depression, anger, frustration, poor self-image, boredom, a lack of meaning in life. Your salvation, your inheritance will be eternal happiness, fulfillment, no more lack, only fullness. Only fullness. But even more, our inheritance is going to be the Lord Himself. Ultimately, all of your emptiness and discouragements and disappointments and inability to attain and find satisfaction, it's ultimately because we're separated from God. We're separated from God. We are made, we are formed in His image. In other words, we can never find our wholeness apart from the one in whose image we have been created. And so again, ultimately, our inheritance is the Lord Himself, the eternal, magnificent, glorious, majestic, beautiful, heart and soul-filling, loving God. As God said to Aaron in Numbers 18, I am your portion and your inheritance. Isn't that beautiful? I am your portion. I am your inheritance. And so what we have here before us in 1 Peter, these few verses here, verses 3 to 5, is a glorious doxology in which Peter bursts forth with jubilant adoration and gratitude, blessing God for the awesome mercy and the living hope He has given to undeserving sinners. In Christ, we have salvation. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance because Jesus Christ defeated death in His incredible resurrection. We have salvation. We have a living hope. We have an inheritance because just as Jesus Christ was raised from death to life, so we too are raised from spiritual death and hopelessness to a vibrant, hope-filled new life. And finally, we have salvation, we have hope, we have an inheritance because the joys and splendors of heaven and the new heavens and the new earth, our crowns, our rewards, our happiness, our salvation, they are safe, they are secure, they are guaranteed. And they are being reserved for us even now. They are being kept by the awesome power of God, ready to be revealed at the last time. So do you believe? Do you really? Do you trust in Jesus Christ? Do you have salvation and an inheritance being kept in heaven for you? Believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and your household. Let's pray. Lord God, give us the faith to believe what You have revealed through the inspiration of Your Holy Spirit to be true and real and certain. And because of Christ's work, it's a done deal. This inheritance, imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for us, this salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. Encourage us in the midst of debilitating circumstances, events, sin, illnesses, the list goes on and on. Give us that forward-looking, upward-looking hope, this real hope that we have in Christ. Encourage us. And for those who have not believed, give them now a saving faith and thereby this hope, a saving faith in Jesus Christ. We ask this in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen and amen.